Turn with us tonight in your Bibles into 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. Good to see a good number out tonight, and thankful Tom being able to make it out twice in one day. Amen. That's a blessing in and of itself. Here, Brother Jim. And I tell you, last week, I don't know, Brother Irvin said several times, I'm trying to help someone. How many got some help from the services last week? Amen. Amen. I know I did. Amen. And my heart got enlightened. It got lifted up. Amen. Encouraged. I really enjoyed our revival. And I really enjoyed getting to get acquainted with, more deeply acquainted with some folks that are dear saints of God. And you can't spend any time with them at all that you don't understand that they love the Lord. Amen. And the Lord is first and foremost in their life. He comes before everything. The work that he's called them to, the gifts that he's given, means so much to them. Amen. And I'm thankful to know people like that and have people in my life like that. And your Brother Irvin texted me today, what is your brother's name again? We want to pray for him. We're praying for him. We want to just know his name. We want to call him by name. Amen. And I tell you what, that means the world to me, know that people like that are praying. And I don't know how many people Sister Flossie give her number to, but I know some that are having issues and some that she talked to while she was here, some that had come to her and talked to her, have her number and have been told to call her. And I tell you, you young girls, you young ladies, you want to talk to somebody, you need to talk to somebody that maybe is removed. Sometimes you need to talk to, you want to talk to somebody that's just a little bit removed from your immediate family, your immediate church family, but you need to talk to somebody. If you ever have that need, you get Sister Flossie's number and you call her. Amen. And I tell you what, she will put you on the right path. She'll guide you the right way. Amen. And she's not about playing around. She told us plain, I have ladies that call and they're dealing with problems and, they call and they want advice and they want help and I'll help them. And then they'll call back again and I'll ask them, have they done what I've said? And if they don't, she said, I just tell them, don't bother calling me again. Don't call, if you're not going to take the advice and you're not going to follow through with the help that I give you, there's no need to waste my time and your time, either one. Amen. But she really wants to be a help. Amen. I'm thankful for people like that. If you found 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, we're going to begin reading in verse number 21. The Bible says, now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Let's pray. Our Father, tonight we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you unite us in one cause and one heart and under one blood and under one banner for one purpose, God, and that's your purpose, to give glory unto your name. We thank you, Lord, tonight for speaking to our hearts and speaking to our lives and bringing us to the place that we understand and we know that we're sold out and we're surrendered unto you. And God, we can have the assurance of eternal salvation because of that that you've instilled within us. Help us now, dear God, tonight as we look to your word for a few moments to see something that will help us each to grow and help us each to be more faithful unto you in all that we do. And Lord, we know, God, that we're nothing and can do nothing, but Lord, we ask that tonight through us, you'd use us as a conduit, Father, just to share your word and to share this thought with your people, God, that your name might be exalted. And we'll praise you for what we know you'll do. In Jesus' name, we say amen. You know, I want to just preach, maybe teach to you tonight something about a godly relationship. There has to be a relationship that is founded and built upon God in everything that we do in our church. Amen. Our relationship between us and God is a relationship that He established. Amen. It's a relationship that He's formed. It's a relationship that He has to be in control of. He gives us free rein to choose what we'll do. But we all ultimately have to surrender and submit ourselves to His will and His way. Amen. Because it's a relationship that's built on His plan. Amen. It's a relationship that only He can put together. Paul says it best in Colossians 2, 6, and 7, I think. And he says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Here in verse 21, the Apostle Paul says, now He which established us with you in Christ, and hath anointed us, is God. Amen. And it is God that has brought about our relationship. It's God that brings us into this family. It's God that paid the adoption price. It's God that paid the sin price. It's God that done everything to make this relationship possible. And therefore, we must realize that if we're going to have a fruitful and flourishing relationship as a local church body and as a local assembly, we have to do it God's way. Amen. Amen. And I tell you, there are times in the body when there are problems. But if we'll look to God and we'll strive to deal with our problems in God's light and in God's way, this body will grow closer and closer together. This body will grow and will be fruitful and will produce more fruit and will see things change. Paul said it's through the relationship of Christ that has been ordained and given to us of God that we have this relationship. God ordained it, God prosecuted it, and God fulfills it in the individual life to build the church corporate. Amen. He does it. Each one of us as an individual are a part of that church, but we as a local assembly become a part of the church corporate. Amen. We worship corporately. We function corporately. Although each one of us have a personal responsibility to God in our ourselves to do what thus saith the word of God and to live the way that God would have us to do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul tells us that we are all individuals and we're all parts of a body as individuals, and every part of the body has a purpose, and the body that is made up of all these individual parts needs all these parts to function together the way that they should. Amen. And there are different functions for the body. He said, if there was no eyes, where the seeing, and no ears, where's the hearing? Amen. You know, we all have a part. We all have a function. And sometimes we don't even give account to some of the things. You know, there's organs in your body that you never hear about and you never think about till something happens to one of them. Amen. And you just take it for granted. It's just there. And that's the way we are in the church. Sometimes we take individuals and we take parts of the church for granted, but every part of the church is important. Amen. And you know, when a part of the body is missing, the body doesn't function the way that it should. That's why it's so important for the church family, the local church assembly, amen, to gather together and to be faithful to the house of God. Can you imagine your body had to get up some morning and you know, maybe it's hit and miss whether you would have your eyesight or not? Can you imagine what that would be like? Can you imagine if your body, and I know this is, I'm preaching to the choir. I understand that, you know. But I can just imagine what it would be like not to be able to speak today and maybe tomorrow, but the next day be able to say something. And, you know, your speech is there, hit and miss. You didn't know what it was going to be there. You didn't know. Just imagine if your heart worked that way. Amen? What would happen to your body? It wouldn't be able to function to its fullest ability. To its fullest capacity. Paul said God has established us all together, and he's given us all a purpose and a place in the body. Now, I want to look tonight at a relationship that Paul is talking about here. Paul has some problems with the church in Corinth, and the first time he wrote to them, and the first time he went to them, there were some things that going on that had to be dealt with, amen, and he dealt with them, and after he left, things got worse, and it was reported unto him some things were going on, and he wrote the letter of 1 Corinthians, and he was wanting to come again, but he constrained himself from going. He kept himself from going, and that we'll get into in a moment. Paul had a burden for these people. He had a burden for this church, and he had a burden for this relationship that was going on. And sometimes we tend to look at our relationship almost like a business. You know, you got the management and you got the union. Amen? And it can't function that way. Amen. If we can't function as one body, and we don't function as one body, we'll never function efficiently. Amen. Corporations and companies that work on that principle, they function, but they don't function as profitably as they could if everybody was on the same page. Amen. Because there's a different, everybody sees everybody in a different light. You got managers that look down on the labor force. The labor force looks down on the management, and everybody blames everybody else for what's going on. Amen. Have you ever seen that happen? I see people, and I was in a position where I was in both sides of the issue, and I've seen both sides of the issue, and I was like a mediator between the two. Amen. And I tried to get the guys that work for me to understand, you don't have to agree with everything they do. We just have to do it. Amen. That's the plan. That's the course of taking. If we'll just do it without belly aching and moaning and complaining, we'll get the job done. We'll get it done the way they want to. And if it comes out wrong, they're the ones that's going to take the blame for it. They're the ones that are responsible. But then you got the other side, you got the managers that'll look at people, and you've got a very talented workforce, and they want to constrain them and how they can function and how they can do their job, and how they put all these burdens upon them that they don't even want to bear themselves. Amen. So, you know, it can be a thing, and it can be the same way in the church. If we try to view ourselves that way, well, that's the pastor, and those are the deacons, and those are the teachers, and well, that's the so-so. That's the people that thinks there's somebody in the church. A church can't function that way. Amen? And it's not intended to function that way. We're intended to function as one body and to grow as one body and to be profitable as one body. Let's think of ourselves as Paul did there in 1 Corinthians 12 and look at what Paul was saying here as he's talking in verses 23 and 24 to the church and how he's seeing them. First, I want you to see that sometimes we have to have constraint within ourselves. In verse number 23, Paul says, "Moreover, I call to God for a record upon my soul that to spare you I came not yet unto Corinth." And Paul knew what was going on in Corinth. And Paul had established and Paul had started that church in Corinth. And Paul was excited about what was going on there. He found some Christians there and he met with the Christians. And by the time Paul left Corinth, there was a functioning church there in Corinth that was winning souls. That was doing the things that a church is intended to do. But there are some things that were creeping into the church. We've been talking about that in the adult Sunday school class as we look at the letters of Christ to the seven churches. And he talks about the things that are going on. And we're dealing right now with the church at Thyatira. And God says, I know your works and your charity and your peace and the latter to be more than the beginning. That they were a growing, flourishing church. And the things that they were doing were good. But there were some things that they were allowing to come in that were hindering their relationship with God and hindering the working of the church. And Paul sees this happening in Corinth, Christian brothers taking Christian brother to court. We have things going on within the families. A son has took his father's wife, and but wasn't his mother. I don't think it was incest. Amen. Back then, you understand, man might have two or three wives, and he might have something. And a son taking his father's wife, which just is unseemly and unthinkable. But things that were going on that shouldn't be going on in the house of God were happening. And Paul wanted to come. Sometimes in the flesh, I just want to grab you up, and sometimes when you're going through things, I would just like to be able to shake you and say, what is going on with you? What is happening, and why aren't you listening to what I'm telling you when I'm preaching from the pulpit? And you say, well, preacher, that's not a godly attitude. No, it's a human attitude. It's based upon my love and my care and my concern for the church. And when I see people going back and doing the same things over and over again, and it has an effect on me. And I just, aren't you getting it? Aren't you getting it? And I want to. But I smile at you. Amen. I say, have a nice day. I love you. That's where Paul's at. Amen. But Paul said, I constrained myself. I didn't take this. I didn't come. Man, I believe if Paul would have come right then, Paul would have been in the flesh. Amen. Paul would have got himself. And he might have bodily took some of them and shook them and asked them what was going on. And what Paul is teaching us is just the same thing that that young man Elihu back in Job talked about and spoke about as he's with his peers, and they're elder than him, and he's respecting their elder persona, their elder, their age, and their wisdom and their knowledge. But he says, you know, there's a lot of things I wanted to say, but the Spirit constrained me. Sometimes as God's people, we need to learn to constrain ourselves. Amen. If we learn to constrain ourselves, we'll find that we don't let our tongues override our spirit in our heart. Amen. So Paul, he's telling them, you know, I'm an apostle. I've been accused of a lot of things that aren't right. But God knows my heart, and God knows where I'm coming from, and God knows what's going on. And we need to understand our job is to do what God tells us to do. It's not my job to beat you up, to lay hands on you, to force you to do things. As a matter of fact, 1 Peter 5:2 says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Paul had a great authority, but he exercised a great constraint. He also had a knowledge that not only must he exercise constraint, he must be mindful of the fact that God knows his heart. God knows his burden. God knows when he preaches and when he writes and what he's doing, if it's in the flesh or if it's in the spirit, if it's of self or if it's for the edification of the church. And we need to follow this example that Paul has laid out for us here of using constraint when constraint is needed. But let's look at the pastor and the congregation here for a few moments in verse 24. Paul says, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. A lot of pastors have the idea that they're the top dog in the church, and whatever they say goes. And if you don't like what I say, you don't like the way that I do it, hit the road. And I know some around here that personally run people off if they ever question a pastor. If a pastor can't be questioned, if you can't come to me and ask me why and how come and why we're doing it this way or why we're doing it that way, we don't have a pastor and church relationship. We have a dictatorship. Amen. There's a lot of pastors that pastor and they have the wrong motive. Pastors can be controlling and demanding and manipulative. But the New Testament tells us precisely that the pastor has a job of feeding the flock, taking the oversight. It don't mean ruling. It don't mean demanding. It don't mean forcing. Not because of the money. So many preachers in our day and time are so jealous over the pulpit. They're so jealous over the ministry because they're worried they're going to lose money. It's about money. He said, not for filthy lucre's sake, not for the money's sake, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but as being examples to the flock. You can't drive sheep. You can't drive a church. You can't drive people. And it doesn't say for him to drive them. It says take the oversight thereof and be an example. Amen? Be an example. Be a leader. Be one that the church will follow. As a matter of fact, if you try to drive animals, you'll just make yourself crazy. And you'll drive the animals off. And you'll kill your flock. Amen? One of the greatest lessons I ever had in pastoring was raising goats. I can let my goats out of the pen. My wife can tell you. Some of the little ones, they come up and they want to visit. I say, here, I'll let you be a shepherd. I give them a staff, and I say, now, if them goats want to go this way, just hold that staff out, and just, you don't have to chase, don't chase them. You never run after animals. I said, don't chase them. Just hold your staff out, and just walk around, and just get them to direct it the way you want to go. And they'll go. Now, I take my goats, and I can lead them down back. My neighbor's got a whole field of beautiful green alfalfa grass that he raises for hay, cuts it for hay. And them goats like to get into that alfalfa, but they get into that alfalfa, it's a little bit too rich for them. It'll mess them up. And I can get them, I've got them to where I can take them right down alongside that alfalfa in my red barn, and there's only about 15 or 20 feet between it. And they'll look, and every now and then one or two of them might run over there, and then they might grab a bite of that alfalfa, but I can keep them going, and they'll go right on past that alfalfa, and they'll take them right on down to that trash grass that I want them to eat. Is what they need. But if I tried to chase them, I'm going to have goats going every which way. My pigs, I can get them to go where I want them to go. Now, one didn't want to get in the trailer last night. She was a little reluctant. She kind of knew what was coming. Camp freezer's coming tomorrow. But she was a little reluctant, but we got her in there. But you try to chase her, the only thing you're going to do, the only thing we're doing is chasing her all around the yard. That's all that's going to happen. You can't force people in your church to do what needs to be done. You need to be an example. You need to be a leader. You need to guide them. Sheep will follow. I can get my goats and I can get my pigs. I can get the animals to do just what I want to do. But I can't do it by forcing them. As a matter of fact, back in, you remember when Esau come to meet Jacob as he was returning back to the promised land. And Esau said, come and let us go and take our journey. And Jacob said, Israel, who'd become Israel he said, you go on ahead. He said, I've got the young ones with me and stuff. And he said, you know, if the men overdrive the herds, they will all die. Amen. You know, you can have a church, a building that's filled with people that have been driven and are dried up. They're dead spiritually. Why? Because they've been overdrove. They've been forced. And they might be there physically, but spiritually, their hearts are gone. Spiritually, they're not there. They're not attentive. They're not following. See, you take a pastor with the wrong motives, and he can kill a church. A pastor with the wrong motive can kill a spirit within a church member that wants to worship and wants to do something. Get all bent out of shape over every little thing. I remember when the Passion of the Christ come out. Oh, my lands, I heard so much about the price of the Passion of the Christ and blah, 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 and how horrible and how... I thought it was a very good movie. You know what I mean? I thought it just helped to maybe give somewhat of a visualization of what had happened. Oh, some new songs come out or a new book come out and this little clique didn't write it and somebody in this little group didn't write it. As a matter of fact, I want to tell you how ignorant these churches are. Songs that are being sung in independent, fundamental Baptist churches today, 20 and 25 years ago, they were standing in the pulpits and they were railing upon them because they were contemporary music. Amen. You know I'm telling you the truth. Weak and wounded sinner, lost and left to die. Man, when that come out, oh, that's a contemporary music. That's horrible. That's the most horrible music on the face of the earth. I need not be singing that stuff. You can go into 99% of the same churches that 25 years ago were telling you how awful that song was and hear that song sung today. Amen. What's that other one I like? We don't sing it, but I got it in the book. Christ Alone is another one. The youth group sings that. Trying to think of it. They say it's probably the most perfect song. See the man upon the cross. So, how great the Father's love for us. When Daniel Ortega first wrote that and first put that song out, oh, it's a contemporary music. Now you hear church choirs that condemned it. And it's a beautiful song. You know why? Because they wasn't the ones doing the driving. They wasn't the ones who were in control. And the only thing that gives them importance, the only thing that makes them feel like they're somebody is being able to tell everybody what they can't do. And I'm going to force you to do what I want you to do. When Jimmy first started coming, Jimmy Sawyer first started coming to church, he had earrings. Somebody come to me, you going to let him keep singing in the choir with them earrings in his ear? I said, yes, I am, because I'm not the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit convicts him of it, he'll take the earrings out. I said, oh. It wasn't too long. Looked one day, wasn't no earrings. Had I demanded that he take the earrings out, where do you suppose he would have been? Not here. Amen. See, you can overdrive and you can kill what God is trying to give you to flourish. Amen. But then sometimes people misunderstand the motives of the pastor when the pastor is trying to warn you about danger. Amen. I told somebody the other day, they was told me what they're about ready to do. I looked at them and said, y'all stay in the shallow water. Hey, man. They smiled at me and said, winked. We will. Amen. They know I'm not saying it maliciously. I'm saying it from a heart of love. But there's times when you check on people and y'all don't understand. Sometimes people get upset at your pastor and get upset at Miss Deb because we weren't aware. We've asked people how things are going and have been told point blank and in a very nasty way. It's none of our business. So when people don't want you in their life, you can only do so much. But we don't ask for malice sake. We ask because we have a genuine concern. We have a genuine care. And we want to be there. We want to love. And you know, people say, well, a good example today, it was Brother Ray Henson. We've offered, I don't know how many times, to come visit, and it's no. We had no clue that Marlene had passed away. They had her funeral Wednesday. I went home and got the newspaper and looked to see if, and I'm real bad about reading obituaries. But in Friday's paper, her funeral was Wednesday. And sometimes people will say, well, we didn't want to bother you. Or we didn't want to interfere with this or that going on. And that's right, but you can't be there when folks don't want you there. I've been told point blank, it's none of my business when they're not at church. Missed you. Where was you at last week? We missed you. None of your business. Didn't ask for the wrong reason. We asked for the right reason. Just wanted them to know they were missed. Just wanted them to know they were cared for. Just wanted them to know that our heart was with them. We're not being nosy. We're not meddling. We just have a genuine concern. God has given the pastor the oversight. And when you see someone start missing or you see someone going through something and you want to know what's happening, it's not because it's a personal issue that you think that you have to know, but you just want to know if you can be of a help. You want to know if you can be I'm not at the hospital every time somebody sneezes and blows their nose and everything else, but if I know you're at the hospital and I know you have a great need, I'm going to try to be there. Amen. If I was at the hospital every time somebody went to the hospital, I would get nothing done but run from hospital to hospital to hospital. But if you're in the hospital and you have a serious condition, I have no problem. Ask Miss Eileen. She went with us one time. We went to three hospitals in Baltimore in one night. And they was all over the city of Baltimore. Amen. One was all the way around the Beltway. One's back uptown. And one's back, you know, John Hopkins. You know, it just, if I know that I need to be there, I will try to be there. But I also know sometimes people don't want you there. Amen. People want privacy. They don't want anybody there. And I understand that. But my desire is to be able to minister to your need. And maybe nothing else but come in and just say a prayer. Pray for you and pray for the hospital staff. And, you know, they're just human. Amen. They need all the prayer they can get. Amen. And it's not our desire to meddle in your life. It's just our desire be there and to look and to make sure that everything is well and to ensure that everything is well with you spiritually. Sometimes you're going through physical things and you have a spiritual problem. Sometimes you're going through emotional things and you deal with spiritual problems. Sometimes you just have problems and it affects you spiritually. And the shepherd needs to be able to look at the sheep and needs to be able to look at his church and see that there's a need, there's a place where he needs to be, and we want to try to be there when we can. I raise animals. Sometimes I have animals that are more needy than others. Sometimes we have church members that are more needy than others. And we want to be there. But never, I hope you never look at us and think we're overstepping our bounds. If you want us to back off, if you want us to stay at arm's length, let us know. But you know, it's hard to have oversight. It's hard to be aware of what's going on if you can't be close. I want to be close to each and every one of you. Amen. I'm going to be honest. There are some that are at an arm's length. And there are some that are much closer. And it's not because of preferring one to the other, but some have greater needs at different times. There are times we're closer to this one than we are this one because we know that this one's going. And some things people are going through, I know that they're going through it because they've shared it. And the rest of you are never aware of it. So we try to draw closer to them. You know, my animals, some of them, you know, I got to pay more attention to. I'm looking at them. I can see something's not right. I can see something's going on. And I check on that animal more. I watch it more. I understand what it is to pastor animals, but I also understand what it is to pastor a church. And some people are going through things that they need their pastor closer than other people do. Don't misunderstand your pastor's motive when he does. He loves you all. And he cares about you all. And you know, my little goats, they see me. My friends come by and said, your kids are calling. I step out of the house and they start. I say, your kids are calling. I walk down by where the pigs are and the pigs see me and they'll come around and they say, your kids are coming. Amen. I want that relationship with my church as your pastor. It encourages me when someone tells me that I had several people this morning say that the message this morning really blessed their heart. They really liked that message. And that means a lot. But I'm not looking for glory. I'm not looking for self-esteem. I want to give glory to God. Amen. That I was faithful in taking care. I was faithful in feeding his flock. I was faithful in taking the oversight of the pastor, of the flock of God that he had given me. I don't get any more disgusted when I hear somebody call this a vocation. I will correct a preacher in a minute. Many full-time preachers, oh, you're bivocational. No, I'm not. Well, you work a job and you pastor your church, you're bivocational. One is a job. One's a vocation. I said the other is a ministry. It's a calling. And I said, if you view this as a vocation, you need to get on out of it and let somebody else in there that God has called into that ministry. Amen. Amen. This is a ministry. This is a calling. This isn't just a job. And the Bible plainly makes it clear that we don't do this for the money. We don't do it because it's a job or a career opportunity, a career advancement to something else. But it's a calling of God. And let me tell you, you can't do this job effectively if you're not called of God to do it. You can't be a farmer unless you have some kind of a calling within you to that. Amen. It's just not meant for everybody. My wife says, I'm a farmer. She's not a farmer. Amen. She just tolerates it because I'm there and I like it. Amen. It has to be something you enjoy doing, you want to do. If you think it's a glamorous life, ask a dairy farmer. Get up 3:30, 4 o'clock in the morning. Amen. You know, cows don't understand the time change. Amen. That time change means nothing to them. And if you milked your cows at 4 o'clock in the morning and 4 o'clock in the afternoon and the time changes, it don't matter to the cows. They still want milked at the same time. Amen. Your life functions around what goes for the animals. Your livelihood is dependent upon everything you do at the farm. You don't have a day off when you step out your door as a full-time farmer. That makes his livelihood that way. When you step out the door in the morning, you're at work. When you step out the door in the morning, there's always something that has to be done and needs to be done for the operation to continue functioning the way that it does. It's something you have to be called to. It's something you have to be driven to. In the same way with this pulpit, it has to be something that a man feels called of God to do. Because a man would be crazy to do it for anything else. Amen. Anything less than God compelling him. And let me tell you, I run from it for years. Because I knew what it entailed. My wife knew what it entailed. She said the last thing she ever wanted to do was marry a pastor. Be married to a preacher. She seen what it did to her father, what it did to her family. She seen where it took him and how many things it took him away from. Somebody that does it for the wrong motive and the wrong reason will destroy God's people, will destroy God's flock. But then let's look at the flock. Let's look at the church members. Paul says, not in verse 24, not for that we have dominion over your faith. You know, all I can do is preach to you the Word of God and let the Spirit of God. I'm not the Holy Spirit. And that's where a lot of preachers and a lot of people fall short. All I am is here to feed you. The Holy Spirit of God has to do the rest of it. I do my part. He does his part. Amen. And if we all do our part, I know if I do my part, he'll do his part. Amen. And you do your part, everything will work out just fine. Everything will work the way that it should. But look at what he said. I don't have dominion over your faith. I'm just here to have oversight. I'm just here to feed the flock. I'm just here to do what God has told me to do. He said, but are the helpers of your joy. I'm here to be a help. I love you. I want to be a help to you. And I'm not preaching to anybody individual tonight. I'm just preaching to us as a church. Amen? Just a time for us to grow. He says, for by faith you stand. There are too many people that are too dependent and have grown too dependent on somebody else for their relationship to God. Amen? People will follow pastors. There's pastors that move every so many years from church to church to church, and people will literally follow the pastor. If you're following the pastor, your eyes on the wrong thing. Your heart's in the wrong place. Amen? In Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, the Bible says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, he's not talking about them getting saved. But getting saved, we have to do that individually as well. Amen? But once we're saved and once we begin this Christian walk and we're walking in our salvation, we have to do that in ourselves with God. Amen? We can't depend on the preacher. Paul says, now you've been faithful when I've been there in your presence. And now that I'm not there, it's still incumbent on you to walk in your faith, to walk on your own. It's incumbent on you to listen to the preaching, but it's incumbent on you to pick up your Bible and open it up and read it faithfully daily. It's good to come together and ask the preacher and ask the church and ask everybody else to pray for your needs and pray for your families and pray for everything else, but it's incumbent on you to fall on your knees and to call on God and to call out your needs before him as an individual. individual, amen, to work out your own faith, to work out your own salvation, to walk by faith, because it's in your faith you stand. You don't stand because of the preacher. You don't stand because of the denomination. You don't stand because of anything but your faith in your God. It's my job to point you there. It's my God to lead you there. It's my God to be an example of trusting and walking. That's what Paul did. He was an example to the churches that he started. He was an example to the early church, and they followed him. They looked at him, and they understood because of him they have all that they have, and they can do all that they can do. But we can't become so dependent on an individual. Paul had said even the apostles, Peter and them, they were so mighty in power with God that people would just hope that their shadow would pass over them as they walked by. Amen. They got wrapped up in the individual, and they lost sight of the fact that it's a personal relationship. I've been trying to preach over it. Amen. We can't become so dependent on an individual, on a person, that we become spiritually lethargic. We become spiritually weak. Spiritually drawn up and spiritually withered away. For by faith you stand. Your faith can't be in a person. Your faith can't be in a denomination. Your faith has to stand in Christ and Christ alone. Your faith has to stand in what has been accomplished and what has been done. It's great to seek out your pastor and to seek out advice. I love the questions, and you know, questions make you study. So far, I've been pretty good with the number one question asker back there. Amen. But some people will bring you questions that will just make you, man, I'm going to have to get back to you on that. Amen. And I don't mind questions. I don't mind helping. I don't mind giving my thought and my insight. And maybe on everything we don't agree. But I try to stay true to the word. Amen. And if I can't do anything else, I'll just point you to the word. Amen. I don't know. And you know, some people get argumentative, and all I can say is, all I can do is, here's what the word says. You do with it what you want to. But I'll go with thus saith the word of God every time. Amen. Amen. You know, we got to be careful that we don't cross boundaries. But we got to be careful that we don't let boundaries separate us and keep us from having a right relationship. I understand that you have to be able to go outside of the walls of this church and function without me. Function without your Sunday school teacher. Function without the deacons. Function without your spouses and your mothers and your fathers being around you. You have to go outside the walls of this church and function in the world. Amen. Amen? And the only way that you can do that is to stand on your own faith. When you got to go out and you, I've heard people do like, well, preacher so-and-so says, preacher so-and-so. I knew people at a local church, and every time you turn around, well, Harold Seitler used to say, I don't know if you ever heard, how many of you ever heard of Harold Seitler? He was Robbie Mullinax's pastor when he was a little boy growing up. Dr. Harold Seitler formed Tabernacle Baptist Church in South Carolina there, and mighty, mighty man of God. But I used to hear it all the time. Well, Pastor Seitler used to say, well, that's well and good, but what does saith the Word of God? Yeah. Amen. That's what I want to know, what the Word of God says. Yeah. Amen. I like sayings. I like catchy sayings. I like catchy thoughts. And I like to read Spurgeon. You know, all these things you see online about Spurgeon, all they are just things he preached about the Bible. Amen. Amen. There's little excerpts that's been pulled out. Spurgeon was so mighty in his preaching that all the people that wanted to hear Spurgeon, they didn't have Facebook Live and all these things. And the metropolitan pulpit that he preached from, the metropolitan tabernacle that he preached from there in London, could only seat so many thousand people, and people would stand outside the church and try to hear Spurgeon preach, and everybody that wanted to hear Spurgeon preach couldn't hear Spurgeon preach. So what they did was they had people transcribe his messages as he preached them so that they could distribute them to the people and people pull from them. Spurgeon wasn't trying to set himself up to be something. Spurgeon just wanted to be a preacher of God's word. But fortunately for us, much of what he preached has been preserved. Amen. And is shared. But you can't set your faith, you can't set your hope in Charles Haddon Spurgeon. You got to stand and thus saith the word of God. And Spurgeon's goal was always to point you to what thus saith the word of God. And that has to be our desire. And as a church, as a pastor, and as a congregation, we need to realize that we are one body. And we need not to let anything separate us from being one body. And we have one goal, and that's to uplift and to glorify Jesus Christ. That's my goal. And everything I pray for and everything I preach is to uplift Jesus. As your pastor, it's my desire that we function and work together solely for the glory of God. That we might see this body of believers that's known as Charlestown Missionary Baptist Church grow. Paul said that we might grow in grace, that we might grow in our faith, and that we might grow in number, that there might be fruit that is evident, fruit that is produced because of this ministry right here. That's why we do the things we do. That's why everything that we do has to be centered around one goal: to give God glory, to win souls. Amen. Tabitha's Pantry exists to win souls. Amen. Our CD ministry, as we send it out, it exists to glorify God and hopefully to win souls. And if we can't win souls, we want to encourage souls. Some souls are already won. They just need to be encouraged. And that's our goal and that's our desire. But everything that we should do, no matter what it is, should be for the glory of God. Amen? That Christ be lifted up in everything. And we can't do that as a divided church. We can't do that as a separated church. We can't do that as individuals. We have to do it collectively as individuals. Amen? Under the banner of the cross, under the heading, subheading of Charlestown Missionary Baptist Church. I don't know if this helped you tonight. I needed to preach it. Amen. I needed to preach it, and I want you to grasp it, that I always want to be a pastor that's approachable. I want to be a pastor that's scriptural. I want to be a pastor that loves you so much that sometimes I want to slap the snot right out of you, but won't do it. Because I don't want to drive you to the point of killing you spiritually. We're in this together. Let's honor God in what we do. Stand our feet tonight.